But I'm excited to share with you this morning just something that that God has laid on our hearts. One more challenge. Many of you know about the Esther House, a place where we've been given some land. We built this home for girls who are pregnant due to abuse. The people that we partnered with, the Hands of Hope organization, came to us and said they would like to do another borehole, another well out there, which is great for us because we've been doing some agricultural work with these young ladies that are there, helping them develop their skills and being able to produce for themselves. And so we have gardens and things out there, and it'd be really great to get a consistent source of water. And so a prayer request, they want to partner with us on putting in a well that will be completely solar driven, so that the pump and everything, we don't have the similar situations where we need to store as much water because we'll constantly have a supply out there of electricity to pump that water. So if you can pray with us, they're going to do half and we're going to do half. And we need about the total cost of the project is about $13,000. So if you can pray with us on that, that'd be great to see that come through for what's happening out there at Esther House. So we got to sit here last week and listen to Pastor Keith. He's one of my favorite preachers, so I always enjoy it when we get to come back and listen to what God's saying here in the U.S. In our community in Zimbabwe, at our local church, we really feel it's important to keep connected with what's happening in the body of Christ at large. And so we try every month to have one of the pastors from around town in Harare come and speak to us and tell us what God's saying to them and their community. And I love to come here and listen to what God's saying to this community at Grace Family because we feel so connected to who you are. And so when we first spoke, I had a message on my heart for a long time that I wanted to share. And then when I got up that morning, I was challenged to completely change the message, which we did. So I get to share what I had originally felt at the beginning of the summer. And when Pastor Keith talked about Psalms 51 last week, I knew, okay, I've got the prequel to this message. Hallelujah. So you got the message last week. This is the prequel to what happened. Why did David end up in the position that he ended up in? And we seem to think that this event just happened. 2 Samuel reads it as if one day this thing just happened. David walks out onto the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba out there. He's over, like he's never seen this woman before. He's overcome with this incredible drive and desire to take her, and the story unfolds. And the reality of that is, that's probably not how it took place. The reality of it is that to live next door to the king, you had to be somebody. Right? Anybody ever thought about trying to buy a piece of land at 201 Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C.? Yeah. Right? You'd have the FBI, the CIA, the DSO, every alphabet soup would be all up in your business wanting to know what you wanted to do to buy land right next to the White House. Yeah? And that would be true in Israel. The person that lives next door to the king wasn't just some stranger that wandered up and bought the house next door, right? Bathsheba and Uriah were friends of David's. He was a captain in David's army. These people knew each other. David had sat across the table on many occasions with Bathsheba, I'm sure, as they had relationship together. And so the story as it unfolds looks like it just happens to be that David sees her out there one night. The reality is, in Jewish custom, men were not allowed on the rooftop at sundown because it was a known fact that the woman would go up onto the rooftop to bathe. When David went out there, he knew what he was looking for. Right? This is Old Testament pornography. David is going up. Just break the ice. You all are looking a little stiff, right? David knows what's happening out on the rooftop that night when he goes and looks at Bathsheba. This thing didn't just explode into David's life. This thing was going on for a long period of time in David's heart. And the reality that I want to share with you this morning is that when we sin, when we have sins of commission, when we do something that violates the law of God, I believe that all of that begins long before we give birth to sin, right? When James says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, produces death. There is a process to sin. Sin doesn't just happen in our life out of nowhere. And so the title of my message this morning is, what the heck are you thinking? Your life, by and large, is a product of your thought life. The things that you allow, Pastor Keith mentioned, you can't stop the birds making a nest in your hair, although for some of us that'd be a lot easier than others. But you cannot stop them flying over your head, but you can't stop them making a nest in your hair, right? We cannot necessarily control everything that comes through, but what we give space to is our decision. What you allow to linger on in your mind is something that we are responsible for. And the wisest man, David's son, that ever lived outside of Jesus, Solomon, said in Proverbs chapter 23, he said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? It is the product of what we think in our life that shapes what becomes of our life. And so the things that you think shape your life. He also said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he said, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What you allow in your heart determines the productivity of your life. Think of that in retrospect. Take a good look at where you are at this moment in life. And realize that where you are is because of what you have allowed inside your brain for all that time until you are where you are right now. For by and large, what you are experiencing as the reality of your existence is there because of what has gone up in here. And so we have this incredible responsibility. If we want to change what's looking like in the future, we have this responsibility not just to start with the stuff that we do, but to start with the stuff that we think. Our heart is our mind, our will, and our emotions. One of the things that is a reality is that in an idea, and I don't know who said this, but an idea thought or meditated on long enough becomes an action. If you allow something, you think about something long enough, we eventually act out on what we're thinking. An action repeated often enough becomes a habit. And habits shape your character. And character shapes your destiny. The way you view the world and the role that you are to play in it affects your experience in the world. How you see what's going on around you and your God-given role and responsibility in that environment that you're in shapes where you are and what you do and how you react and the people that you encounter, the people that you hold on to in your life, the people that you let go. Those things are all determined by the way that you view the life that you're living. It's about the way that you think. It's not what you think. It's the way that you think, right? Solomon didn't say what you think, as a man thinks it, or what a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He said, as a man thinks. It's the product of how you think that shapes how you view the world, and how that happens affects what happens in your life. Is that true? Our perceptions create our realities. What you perceive creates the reality that you will live tomorrow. What you perceive today will shape the reality of your tomorrow. Yes? All right. Now, some of those, that may not do anything for some of you. When we shared this in our congregation, I had to make sure that there was a particular individual that had her eyes closed when this slide went up, because just the image of a snake would create some distractions in the service. Now, as you look at that, some of you may have an emotional response, right? Anybody have an emotional response? So you're like, nah, doesn't bother me, right? Some of you are like, ew, that's nasty. My kids are like, ooh, cool, Dad, can I have one, right? They all have different reactions to what they're seeing, and those reactions will shape the way that they respond when something like this presents itself. And so our reactions, our perceptions of the world create the realities for us. The problem with that is our perceptions can all be quite different. Right? How many are there? Yeah, if you look at it, you're like, how did they do that? That's what I'm trying to trace the lines. Like, what happened here, right? So we see that the perception that we have can be very different. And we tend to, as human beings, we tend to argue from our perception, right? How many of you, let's look at this next one. How many of you see a dude looking this way? Right? How many of you see a guy half his face looking straight on, right? Our perceptions are so different in the way that we see. And the problem with us as human beings is that in life, there are two things that we have to work with. There are facts, and our facts, sorry, there are facts and there is truth in life. And sometimes our facts and our truth are not always the same. Does that make sense? Facts and truth may not always be the same. It might depend what side you're on that would determine the facts that you have given to you in the moment. And so that takes us to our text this morning. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6. And now the angel of the Lord sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, that guy, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so he said to him, "My Lord," don't you want to start out like that most of the time when God shows up in your life and gives you an instruction? "My Lord," are you kidding me, right? "My Lord," which I think was more of an exclamation than it was a title of adoration for him. Like, "My Lord, are you kidding me? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Father, I thank you for the time that we have this morning. And as I dive into this truth, I pray that it would be revolutionary for some of us. Lord, where we need our perceptions changed, where we need you to change the way that we think, would you do that this morning? And I know, God, that it is only the truth of your word, it is only the power of your Holy Spirit that can bring the revelation that's needed to change the way that we think. And so we open ourselves up to you this morning, Holy Spirit, and say, please come have your way with us as we talk this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The angel is talking truth with Gideon. And the problem is Gideon is talking facts. And they sound like, the two of them sound like they're talking about two completely different people. And the problem, or the reality of the circumstances, they are each talking from their perception of where they are. And to the angel, we see that the angel sees truth. Gideon sees the facts. The angel's truth is that Gideon is a mighty man of valor. Knowing who God created him to be, knowing that the Creator cannot be outdone even by the circumstances of your life. That when God created you, when he formed you in your mother's womb, when he said that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and he put you all together with a plan and a purpose, put you on planet Earth right now in this time frame, in this season, knowing that he had something for you to accomplish, that the circumstances around you don't get to decide that truth. Who's in the government, who sits in the White House, doesn't get to determine whether that truth is right or wrong for you. Your society doesn't get to determine the truth about who you are. God reserves the right to decide who you are. The problem is we all go through life and we get bombarded by the facts that surround us. And for Gideon, that fact was that he came from the smallest tribe in Israel. He not only came from the smallest tribe, but he was from the smallest clan in that tribe. Not only the smallest clan, but the smallest family in the whole clan. And top it all off, he gets to be the youngest, or the least, as he describes it, in his father's house. And so Gideon sees his world very differently than the angel sees the world that he's talking to Gideon about. And I wonder how often this happens in life. When God shows up with a mission, with a plan, he has this burning desire and he's giving birth to visions inside of the hearts of his people in the earth today. And I wonder how often he doesn't encounter this same argument from mankind today. But Lord, you don't get it. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too poor, I'm too rich, I'm too whatever it might be. We have all these arguments about why we can't accomplish the thing that God wants us to accomplish. When we see the picture of the snake, some of us get freaked out about that and go, "Ooh, I don't even like to see them. I have nightmares when I see pictures of snakes." The fact is that snakes bite. The fact is that some of them are poisonous. The fact is that they're really not nice. Okay, that might be perception. Snakes are nasty things, right? The fact is those things have teeth and they bite. The truth is, according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, it says that you can pick up any deadly thing. You can tread on serpents and they can't harm you. Fact and truth. The fact is, for us, in our situation, and some of you heard our story about Mia, how last year we were told by the Zimbabwe government, you will not get that child. That was the fact. The government had said, you will not get that child. The truth is, God says He places the lonely in families, not governments of the earth. The fact for Elijah and Gehazi, when he comes out, the servant comes out and he sees the armies that are surrounding them. The fact was there were armies everywhere. The truth was that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. And so there may be opposition. There may be things that stand in your way. There may be those that want to oppose what God says about your life. And those are facts. It doesn't matter that they're there. What we need is the truth of the realization that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. I don't know how many of you watch Michael W. Smith's song. From the movie Moses, and it talks about it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And our little girl used to come in every morning when the government told us you're never going to have that child. And she used to come in while mommy was getting ready and she'd say, "Mom, surrounded." And she used to play that song and Mia used to stand there and sing, "It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you." And she knew in her heart that it doesn't matter what the facts might be in life. What we need is the truth of the situation that we're in. The fact might be that your bank account is low. The fact might be that there's more month at the end of the money than you know what to do with. The fact might be that the pressures of life are building up on you. But the truth is, God said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The fact might be for us that they stole our water tank and resources are down. The truth is our God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And you see, it doesn't matter how the facts stack up on the one side. The beautiful reality is that you only need one truth to trump all the facts. You only need the one truth to trump the facts. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and verse 32, "If you abide in me and you are my disciples, indeed you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." See, it is not the facts. Jesus never said that you need to know facts in order to get free. He said you need to know truth. Facts do not set you free. Facts determine the environment around you. Facts may be able to give you the groundwork for what you're working with. Facts may be able to identify in the natural where you stand. But the reality is the truth is what sets you free. The truth is, so the problem with our world today in this social media driven world that we live in is that we are constantly bombarded with facts. This person likes you. This person doesn't. This person agrees with your post. This person doesn't. This is what's going on in the world today. This isn't. This is, we're bombarded with facts. The news wants to report facts and everybody wants to report facts. The reality is facts will never set you free. And there's only one place that you can find truth. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in the amount of time that we spend readjusting our sights, readjusting our ears, readjusting our life, not to the facts that surround us, not to what the world is screaming at us at decibels beyond what we could imagine. The world is trying to shape you into being what it wants you to be. And the reality is we have to get close enough to the truth for truth to set us free in order for us to accomplish what God wants to do with the life that He wants us to live. See, there's more to this idea than just this. And it goes beyond the realization of filling my life with truth in order to be able to accomplish what God wants me to do. The reality is that this idea of being in your brain, what is going on inside of your head, is so important. Because it is the thing that produces the actions that we live out in our life. And so what we give space to in our brain begins to shape the way that we think. Have you guys ever had that? You guys ever had that experience where you're sitting at work, or you're driving in the car, or you're doing something, and your brain goes AWOL, right? It goes absent without permission, right? It just meanders off. So, and all of a sudden you're like, what am I thinking about? Anybody had that experience? Like, how did we end up here? Right? And we've got to get that back to where we need to be. The reality is your brain is rebellious. Your brain wants to wander off on its own mission without your permission. Right? And we have a responsibility in our life to assess regularly, where is my brain at? What am I giving space to? What am I allowing in my thought life so that I can determine whether it's producing the kinds of things that I want in my tomorrow because I'm thinking about it today? Right? So we have a responsibility to do this. Now, this is so important because this is how sin ends up being a problem for most of us. When we commit acts of commission, now omission I don't know about, I don't have a theory on that yet, but acts of commission, when we do something that violates the law of God, I guarantee you it all started with a thought. It all began with a thought, and it began that way in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. All sin begins with a thought. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we find this incredible utopia that God has built on the planet. We find that He has brought order back to everything that had been chaotic. And somewhere in the midst of that, this serpent walks into the Garden of Eden, and I think he was walking at that point, literally. Because it wasn't until you got cursed that God said you're going to go down on your belly, right? So somehow this serpent walks into the garden and comes up to Eve and tests her. But he doesn't immediately say, just bite the fruit. Does he? What's his first question? Did God really say? Right? He wasn't out there to get her to do something wrong right off the bat. He was out there to get her to think about it first. Did God really say? And when she looked at the fruit, she said it looked good. And she began to think about that. And did God really? And so it all began with a thought process. The enemy had to get her to think differently about God's instruction in order to get her to take off down the road that he needed her to go in order to ruin the plan, or to think what he thought was going to ruin the plan of what God had for planet Earth. And so we have to realize how important important it is for us to keep control of the things that we think. Now, so many of us spend most of our time trying to manage the things that we do. True? I mean, okay, for this half of the room, thank you, we're together. The other half of the room, y'all are doing great. I'm going to come to your seminar and figure out how you guys do this. But I spend a vast majority of my Christian life trying to make sure that I do the right things, like Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that I do the things that I know I should do, but don't end up doing the things that I don't think I should do, right? So we spend a lot of our time focused on activity and action and what we should do. And somehow we get the idea that that's important. Now, it is important. And when God gave us commandments, He gave us 10 of them, right? And He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You will make no carved images and worship them. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You will remember the Sabbath day. These are all do things, right? Don't do or do. These are things that we're instructed on activity. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not murder. It's a good one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And then he ends with this one. He ends with, thou shalt not covet. Now, all other nine of these commandments are talking about things that we should or should not do. They're all about action. But the one that he ends, wraps it all up with, is one about this thing called covet. And the word covet means to strongly desire something that doesn't belong to you. And so God is saying, if you get the last one, God is real simple in the way he does all of these things. If you get the last one, you'll figure the rest of them out. If you don't strongly desire something that doesn't belong to you, you're not going to commit adultery. Right? If you don't strongly desire something that doesn't belong to you, you're not going to steal. If you don't strongly desire something that doesn't belong to you, you're not going to murder. You're not going to do these other things because it's dealt with by the way that you think, controlling these desires that we have in our hearts. So God is saying, when you set your affections, right? Paul tells us to set our affections on things above. Why? Because where your heart is, there you find your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so there's a relationship between the things that you emotionally crave and the outcome that you're going to experience in your life tomorrow. If you will control what you think and what you set your affections on, it will determine how you live in your life. And so the reality is we've got to ask ourselves, what the heck am I thinking? What is going on up in here? Because that is going to drive my tomorrow. It's going to create the world that I'm going to live in. So the last commandment is an instruction what to think about. This is why the Word of God judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart, right? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. Back to truth. You can be surrounded by facts and not be free. You can be surrounded by facts and be stuck where you are. I have spent lots of my time in ministry doing counseling. And a lot of times I am amazed by how much when I've sat with somebody who has been through lots and lots of counseling and you talk to them, they know the facts. They can tell you everything that they need to know about their situation and their circumstance. They could sit there and probably counsel me on some of this stuff because they've sat with so many people that have given them information, but they've never come to know the truth that would set them free in that environment, in that situation, from the place that they need to come. And it is only when we get to know truth. And guys, it's important to understand that when we say no truth, when Jesus said you will know truth and the truth will set you free, he wasn't talking about being able to recognize it. Right? John 3:16, what is it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? You can know that truth. You can recognize that truth. You can see it at game, professional games. You can see it all over the place. And people, it's probably the most well-known verse of Scripture in the world. There are a lot of unsaved people that know John 3:16. Yeah? We in agreement? They know John 3:16. Has it set them free? No. See, you can recognize truth. You can even know where truth lives and not know truth. You understand? You can know about truth. You can have heard truth. You can maybe be able to recognize truth when it shows up. But do you know it? Because truth isn't just about being able to see it and go, oh yeah, I know that one. Truth is about the word know that Jesus uses there is the word gnosko. It's a Greek word that means to be intimate with. It's the same word that Mary used when the angel Gabriel showed up to her and said, Mary, blessed are you among women. You're going to have the Christ child. And she answers, how can this be? I've never known a man. It's the word gnosko. It means to be intimate with. See, it's not enough to be able to recognize truth. You actually have to get intimate with it for it to reproduce life in your life. I'm going to say that again. It's not enough to know truth. Guys, the Christian church, the church is particularly in America today, but sadly it is a growing epidemic around the world that we have today on this day of the week, people sitting and listening to great teaching all around the world, and they'll sit there, pat their pastor on the back at the end of the day and go, that was a great message. I love hearing you preach, and go home. And it does nothing to change their life. Because they simply recognized truth. Truth has to go beyond just being able to see it and know who it is. Truth is something where you have to get down and dirty with the truth in order for it to produce in your life. Right? There's a big difference between able to know somebody and know somebody the way Mary talked about, right? How can this be? I've never gnoskoed a man. There's a big difference between able to recognize somebody in life and actually know them, right? There's lots of women that I know. Most of you in this room I could recognize if I saw you outside of church, right? Some of you I know quite well. We could sit and have a conversation about what's happening in your life and what's happening in mine. But there's only one woman in this room that I know in the biblical sense, right? I can look at her and tell if she thinks I'm doing a good job today or not. And I'm not too sure yet, so I'm working hard on this, right? I know that woman because we have intimacy with each other. We spend time together. We were blessed this week to get away without kids for the first time ever. It was awesome, right? When you get to know somebody, it changes your relationship. And the problem with too many Christians is they can recognize Jesus, but they don't get intimate enough with Him. And so your life can be filled with facts, even scriptural facts. It can be filled with memory verses and things that you have recognized if you were to see them. But how intimate are you with that truth? How much are you applying that truth? How much do you wrestle with that truth and make sure that it is something that you're putting into action in your life so that when it shows up, it produces life? Because truth will reproduce in life, in your life, if you get to know it. Otherwise, it'll just be somebody that you date for a long period of time, and no freedom comes out of that sort of relationship. And so we're told to guard our minds. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, we're going to turn there next. Ephesians chapter 4. I like people still to turn there because we've made it so convenient for people to come to church. They don't know where to find books in the Bible anymore. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, let's go back to verse 25. Therefore, putting away all lying, let each one of you speak what? Truth. Don't speak facts. Speak truth with your neighbor. Talk to them. Who is truth? Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is a person. It is not a piece of information. Truth is a person that we get to know. So speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And so we are told that we have the opportunity to decide whether or not we're going to give place to the enemy. I want to back up to verse 22. Actually, we're going to back up to verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are instructed to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to allow God to begin to change what, not just what we think, but the way that we think, right? We are told to guard this with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Change the way that we think. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3, we are instructed by Paul in the book of Romans, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By thinking differently, by allowing God to change what happens in this 2 inches from here up. It's not so much about what happens from here down. It's about what happens from here up. If you can get what's happening at the top end here all sorted out, what happens here is going to take care of itself. If you can get God as the primary space occupier in your brain, what you live out in life will reflect what's happening right here. Amen. And so we have to train ourselves to deal with this zone right here where God is the primary thought that we have. He's what we think about on a day-to-day basis. He's what we think about on an hour-to-hour basis. It is what takes up the vast majority of our minds. So that if we want to live differently, we actually, according to Paul here in Romans, he doesn't say, work out your own salvation by doing what's right and making sure that you apply the Ten Commandments and do. We do it by changing the way that we think. You see, the world wants to press you into the mold. Be not conformed. The word conformed means what? To be pressed into, to be shaped by, to look like the rest of the world. And this social media age that we're in, and some of you may be exempt from it, but we're living in an age where the media and the world is bombarding you with how you should think and what you should think and what you should wear and how you should live. And they're bombarding you with that information. Why? Because they want you to be conformed to their way of living. They want you to look like them. They want you to look like the world. And Paul says, be not conformed to that. Don't be pressed into that, but be transformed. What? By the renewing of your mind. Not doing stuff different. See, the problem with traditional church is we got hung up on the do's. Do not wear pants. Do not wear jewelry. Don't wear makeup. Don't do this. Don't do that. Go to church on Saturday, not Sunday. We got all these do's and don'ts. But to change the world, we're not told it's about do's and don'ts. We're told it's about the way that you think. What is happening in this space up here is driving your tomorrow. And so if we want to change the world, if we want to act differently to the world, we don't do that by working on acting different. We do that by working on thinking different. In verse 3 it says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a big problem with us, isn't it? What occupies from here on up most of the time is me. I've had a very self-awareness summer. You guys, you come to those moments in life where you become aware. My wife mentioned maybe a midlife crisis this week. I'm not sure that was kind. But anyway, I have had this self-awareness summer where I have suddenly realized I take up way more space here than I should. Now, I have often thought that that was not the case about my... You know how blind spots are something you don't know about yourself, right? And I was very sure that this was not the case with me. I have come to conclude and label myself as narcissistic this year because I spend way too much time thinking about me. Thinking about my comfort, what I want, where I want to go, what life should be like for me, what God's plan is for me, right? It's about me. What's God's plan for me, right? And it shouldn't be. It's like, what is God's plan and how do I fit, right? It's not about me in this thing. It's about God and me partnering with Him in this thing. And so we spend too much of our time thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. But it says to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, why does He put that in there? Like, what does faith have to do with me thinking too highly about myself? Where does faith come from, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what does faith have to do with the way that I see myself or the way that I see the world in which I live? Well, substance simply means, if you break the word down, it's made up of two words, sub and stance, right? And if we have an opinion about something, we say that's my stance on this issue. Yeah? Right? If I think homosexuality is a sin, I can say, well, that's my stance. That's where I stand on the issue. See, faith is all about the substance. What's below your thinking? What's below the position that you take? Where are you standing and what are you standing on that issue? Faith is all about what's going on up here. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the ground upon which you stand, where you make and you put a stake in the ground and says, this is where I am. It's the reason that we can have faith to say, my God shall supply all of my needs, right? That is a truth that has a substance. It has groundwork that believes that my God is able to meet every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is the substance, right? So faith comes from knowing enough truth to have a foundation where you can stand and take a position. And how does faith come? Very good. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the? Not your Facebook feed. Not even Fox News, bless God. Not CNN. Not anything else. Faith does not come from hearing the televangelist on TV. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God alone. It doesn't come from great speakers laying it out there for you. Your faith doesn't come from that. Faith comes when God's Word penetrates your heart. Not somebody else speaking about it, but God's Word penetrating your heart. Why? Because what is that? That is truth, right? The Word, Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word has dwelt among us. So truth is the Word. You've got to get enough Word in your life in order to have some faith so that you have some substance so that you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to so that you cannot be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see how all that came back to that? It all comes down to us being able to have that relationship with Jesus. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, it tells us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of the knowledge of Christ. And one of the journeys that I've been on this year is to try and capture my mind more often. When my brain decides to take a walk without my permission, I have to go and get it and tell him, no, get back to where you belong. Right? Let's think about where we are. What is going on in here? What am I thinking about? Because the reality is, guys, for most people, again, David's sin with Bathsheba, I guarantee, and if I'm wrong, when I get to heaven, you can ask the Lord, and if I'm wrong, I'll apologize to you then. But I'm telling you, David didn't walk out on that rooftop, see Bathsheba, and go, I want that. He thought about that before. And most of us, the alcoholic that goes home and gets drunk and beats up his wife, he doesn't sit at work going, oh, I can't wait to get home and have a prayer meeting. He's sitting at work going, when's the next drink? He's thinking about it long before he has it, before it produces the death that James says it will. Sin begins with a thought in our life that if it's thought about long enough, becomes an action. And the action done long enough becomes a habit. And the habit done often enough becomes a character that we have. And it shapes the destiny of our life. And so we are told, bring every thought into captivity. You see, so we think some of them are okay. Sometimes our brain goes off for a little safari and we think it's cool, right? Checks out what's going on in the world, thinks about what's happening in politics, and thinks about, oh, where are we going to go on vacation? You catch it like, whoa, why are you in vacation mode? We got work to do, right? Come back, let's get back to work. And we've got to get a hold of our mind, bring it into captivity to the obedience of the knowledge of Christ, and decide for it what it's going to think. A successful Christian life begins not by changing what you do, it begins by changing how you think. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told what to think about. Think on these things, we're told. If it's true, if it's noble, if it's just, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's of good report, if it's praiseworthy, think about these things. So we're given instruction to check our brain on a regular basis and see if where it's living, where it's visiting right now, does it fit the category of these criteria right here? Is it lovely? Is it good? Is it of good report? Would you call home? Would you call mama? Now, some of you, that may not be possible anymore, but for the younger generation, would you call your mama and tell her what you're thinking right now? There are a lot of times I catch my brain in a zone where I was like, if God said, call your mom and tell her that right there, right now, that wouldn't be something I'd be proud of sharing. So we've got to catch our brain and make it think about that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 through 18, we're given the armor of God. Where we're told in one piece of that armor is the helmet of salvation. Why the helmet of salvation? What does it guard? The helmet guards the mind. Right? We're told, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You can have the mind of Christ. And so we put on the helmet of salvation to guard ourselves against the thoughts that want to come and take our brain into a zone that we don't want it to go. And so we put on the helmet of salvation. And I'm ending with this last verse right here. And that is 3 John 2, where John encourages the church. And he says, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What's our soul? Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. What are you thinking about? And where are your passions hung? Because those things will determine your tomorrow. And so for us to live the kind of life that I believe God wants us to live, for us to be able to change the world in the ways that I think He wants us to change it, and for us to say yes when God shows up with a vision and we've got our list of reasons why that shouldn't happen here right now. Lord, it's the wrong time. It's the wrong season. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too poor. I'm too... Whatever your list of excuses might be, I pray that there's enough truth in your life for God to grab a hold of it and say, if I said it now, it's for now. And you can do it no matter what that might be and how daunting the task might look. You have what it takes to be that mighty man of valor. You have what it takes to be that woman that can change the world. I told our men's ministry, and I end with this story, I started out the year with our men this year. And I told them, I said, I'm on this 20-year experiment where I honestly believe that the most important thing we can invest in is our families. And this, the ministry that we do and the business that we run, they're all coming second to the family that God's given us. And I said, and at this point, as I realized that I've risked it all on this, Colonel Sanders has become my hero. Because I'll be about 65 if I figure out this experiment didn't work. And then we got a whole big thing that we need to take on. Look, it's not too late. If you're here now and God's laying a passion and a vision on your heart, God's asking you to step out and do something great for His kingdom, it's not because He wants to freak you out. And it's not because He wants to send you into the front lines to die. It's because He has an amazing plan that He wants to work through you. And the truth is, when He made you, He put inside of you everything that you need to get that job done, regardless of what the world wants to say about you. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we come before you this morning, and I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful that your word can change the way that we think. Lord, I have so much I need to change about what I think and how I think in many areas of my life. And I'm asking today that as I hear this again, that you would change the way I think about certain areas of my life. But for each one of us that's here today, God, I pray that you would encourage us to hear the truth of what you're speaking into our heart this morning. That no matter what the call is, no matter what the Holy Spirit is impressing upon each heart this morning, as you hear him tug, as you hear him remind you of something that you know he spoke to you before, and you've had all kinds of reasons and excuses why you couldn't do it, why you shouldn't do it, why it is impossible for it to get done, may today, may the truth of God's word rise in your heart, and may you answer the call and say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me to be the one to apologize. Send me to be the one to repair that relationship. Send me to be the one to reach out into that world that needs to know you, that I encounter on a regular basis and have never been able to get into. Father, I pray today that you would stir our hearts to be so useful to you that you can accomplish your will and your purpose through us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.